Today is the fifth Sunday after Pentecost. The readings are from Psalm 145 in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. The sermon title is titled, Come to Jesus and Find Your Rest in Him. Our first lesson, Psalm 145. It is a psalm of praise of King David. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I'll praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. All your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who cry, who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Ends our lesson, the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. Hear the word of our Lord. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here ends the Gospel of our Lord. Again, the sermon title is Come to Jesus and Find Your Rest in Him. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, come and calm our hearts during these uncertain and turbulent times. Grant us confidence in your compassion and your unfailing love. Help our souls rest with the reassurances of your sovereign hand sustaining us through these days. Draw us to worship and proclaim your greatness, telling of your wonders and mighty acts to this generation, telling of the mighty hand of providence full of grace that gave birth to this nation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 145 is a psalm of David, and Psalm 145 is a psalm of praise. And there is something special about Psalm 145 you do not see. The English translation is unable to show you what is there. It's in the Hebrew, but you won't see it in the English, but you see it in the Hebrew. And if you're able to see the Hebrew before yourself, and if you could read the Hebrew before you, you would see the lines of the Psalms unfolding in a special pattern. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 145 is 21 verses, and in that psalm is a Hebrew letter beginning each verse. And it's an acrostic. Yes, Psalm 145 is an acrostic. Skips the one Hebrew letter. There's 21 verses in Psalm 145, but there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. One would say something is missed. Well, actually, the psalm skips that one letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The letter is nun. English spelling is N-U-N, nun. The letter nun is omitted, and nun is the 15th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But why skip this letter? We can only speculate. Has been suggested to avoid putting the stress on the form of the psalm, making sure the form was right in an acrostic, instead of focusing on proclaiming the praises of God. Yes, let's proclaim the greatness of God. Yes, let our heart out for joy before the Lord, our God and our Maker. Let's lift our voices in praises and songs and never stop proclaiming the greatness of God our King. As Psalm 145 begins, verses 1 and 2, I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Can each one of us grow that kind of heart that will praise and extol the name of God forever and ever, no matter what the circumstances of life? To praise and extol God, for God is God, and God is good in all the times, bad times and the good times. God is God when all those things are going fine in our lives and they're good. We can easily say God is God in all that. His sovereignty is over all times. But it's a little more challenging to say God is sovereign and good in those times as we're experiencing now that are trying and uncertain. As such, still God is worthy of praise and extol his name. Verse 3 really stands out to me as I read this psalm. Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. God's greatness, it cannot be fathomed by us. God's greatness is unsearchable. God is so wondrous and so awesome, so full of goodness and righteousness. We, in our limited abilities, in our humanness, we cannot begin to grasp what God's nature truly is. God is so good that God can only be good. Hence, we can say with certainty, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. This is very much a part of the greatness of God we are unable to understand. To be able to say God is good when it feels like the world is falling apart around us, when we see city streets become war zones. Have you seen the pictures of the streets in the Twin Cities? They look like a war zone. Businesses destroyed, buildings, piles of rubble. When I saw the pictures, tears came to my eyes because I know those streets. I had driven them various times when I was in the Twin Cities, visiting relatives or spending the year I spent there in seminary. It's hard to find God in those times, and it's hard to find God's good. It's difficulty to find rest for the soul when people's lives have been so hurt by what has happened. So we hear from Psalm 145, beginning at verse 4, one generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. King David is giving great guidance here. that one generation keeps on over and over commending the mighty works of God to the next generation, to do so in such a manner the next generation actually learns and then joins in the worship and extolling praise to God. Doing such brings the next generation into the worship and praise of God. The they in those verses 4 through 7, the they in those verses is speaking of the next generation. One generation has done well in passing on to the next generation, as seen by the they of the next one. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of your glories. They will tell of the power of your awesome works. They will celebrate your goodness, as you see in those verses 4 through 7. But in our own day, we've seen a breakdown. The next generation really is not following in the footsteps of the previous one. We see the results of this breakdown in the passing on of the faith and the passing on of our values. We see this failure to pass on in the church itself. Where are the younger generations? And we see it in the culture too. I love American history. For a period of time, I considered being a high school American history teacher. And that started grabbing hold of me when I was in 11th grade, and I took AP American History in high school. In the spring of that year, the class was given the opportunity to take the AP American History test. In the spring of that year, I joined in that opportunity. The class had that opportunity. Several of us took it. I was proud of getting a 4 on that AP exam, meaning I was well qualified in American history. And I ask you, do you remember, those of you that are old enough, do you remember the bicentennial, the nation's bicentennial? Do you remember all those celebrations back there in 1976? I remember them. I remember them well. I was in sixth grade. My elementary school put on a musical written specially for us there, and it was titled Maryland 1776. We all dressed up in colonial costumes, and during that year, too, I was in the county chorus, and our costumes were red, white, and blue, done in a colonial style, too. Do you remember the bicentennial, how everyone was celebrating? Do you remember the patriotism of that time, too? Or have you seen that movie musical, 1776? Many large portions of the dialogue, spoken or sung, are directly derived from the letters and memoirs of the participants of the Continental Congress. What took place in the Continental Congress was a struggle, and it's very hard to come together for that vote for independence. A single nay would scuttle any aspiration of independence. Honestly and truthfully, we just don't understand the struggling that was taking place in that room, birthing a nation where the power of government is derived from the people. That was unheard of anywhere in the world. These words, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. The hand of God is in those words. God gives the rights, not the king, not a lord of the manor, not the government. God gives these rights. These words are history shattering. Were there warts present then? Oh, yes. And were those warts and problems resolved? Sort of, yes, over time. A bloody war happened, cost between 640,000 to as many as 700,000 lives. Gettysburg alone counted for over 50,000 casualties, such that Lincoln was moved to speak one of the most powerful speeches ever given. And you know these words probably by heart, or at least a portion of them, 47 years ago. Our fathers brought forth to this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. And then with Lincoln concluding that we are highly resolved that these dead should not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. That was November 19th, 1863, from President Abraham Lincoln. He said that we should not forget, that this memory should not perish, but we have forgotten. We have had a breakdown from one generation to the next. 2 to 3 generations have been raised up since God was pushed to the sideline in our culture when prayer was removed from schools in 1962. 2 generations have been come and gone since the bicentennial celebrations. You see, we have forgotten, but do not despair. Really, do not despair. God is still King. God is still Sovereign Lord. God is gracious and compassionate. Oh, how we need God's grace. How we need God's grace always and especially in these days. We need God's compassion. What we need is the mighty hand of providence to intervene. Psalm 145, beginning of verse 8. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all He's made. Psalm 145, verse 14. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. Psalm 145, verses 17 and 18. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and loving toward all He has made. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. Do not despair. The Lord is near. As we call on Him, the Lord is near. Listen now to Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 28. Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you. Learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Did you hear those words of Psalm 145 and the words of Jesus as recorded in Matthew 11? Do you hear the similarities? Do you hear the similarities of David's experience with the Lord God and Jesus speaking those words? Do you hear the characteristics of God as David expressed them? You see those very same characteristics in Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, revealing the nature and character of God. In Jesus, His life, His words, with those signs and wonders, the cover is being pulled back to show you more and more the nature and character of our God. This is what that word reveals means. The word reveals means to take the cover away. So what was expressed by the words of the prophets and experienced by the people in the Old Testament scriptures is now before them, living in the flesh and in blood by the incarnation. The God of the book, the Holy Scriptures, has now stepped out of the book to plainly interact with His creation. And we see the continuity. We see the congruence. We see, as David explains who God's greatness is, we see it in Jesus too. In Jesus, we see the Father. In Jesus, we see what King David was praising and extolling through the words of Psalm 145. Compassion, graciousness, mercy, gentleness. And yet, if we had stepped back those few verses earlier in Matthew chapter 11, before our gospel reading today, we would then see the righteousness of God expressed too. For this section that comes just before this chapter 11, verses 25 through 30, the section that comes right before that is a section of woe on the unrepentant cities. Woe! It's a crying denunciation. Woe is also a cry of grief. When Bruce Marciano was portraying the role of Jesus in the visual Bible Matthew, the sections that were filled with these words of woe, they were difficult for him. Bruce, trying to grasp the emotion and feelings behind those words of woe, how could Jesus, so full of love and compassion, cry these words of woe? Matthew chapter 23, with the 7 woes, they were especially difficult. How did Bruce find the answer? He found the answer in understanding what that word woe means. The woes, they're not so much denouncing. Rather, these woes were those cries of great grief, of a loving heart breaking for the people. A deep, deep, deep grief over people not hearing how much they are loved by God, how much God wants them to respond to His wooing love, grace, His mercy, freely being offered to the people, and the people not responding. In Matthew 11, the grief is expressed over the cities where Jesus did most of His signs and wonders, where the miracles were done. And after such an encounter with the greatness of God, the people in those cities did not respond. They did not repent. They were not moved to respond to the mercy and grace and forgiveness of God. This Jesus is grieving over the unrepentant cities. And it brings out how much more this graciousness, being merciful and compassionate, Jesus truly is when Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Do you see that? The woes, the contrast. He really wanted those cities to come to Him. They would not respond. But He then turns to you and says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Coming to Jesus, let's be honest, coming to Jesus involves repentance. It means coming to Jesus on the terms that God sets forth. And those terms are full of grace, they're full of compassion. That's what's being expressed here, is compassion. "Come to me with all your soul burdens. I will give you rest." The contrast from the previous verses amplifies the greatness of the compassion with that desire to give you rest. Come with all the things of this world and lay them down before Jesus and find your rest in Him. You have to lay down the things of this world. That's what Jesus is saying here. Lay down the yoke of the things of this world and take up the yoke of Jesus. Learn from Jesus, who is Christ. This means a whole new way of looking at life, a whole new way of living life. Jesus is gentle. Jesus is humble in heart. And He is inviting, encouraging, desiring you to come and walk with Him. Taking up His yoke means you must walk in His ways. You can no longer do your own thing as the world tells you to do. Instead, you learn from Him who is the one, who is the Christ, who is gentle and humble in heart. Do you hear the compassion being expressed for you? Do you hear the grace being offered to you to give your soul rest? Come to Jesus and you will find rest, rest for your soul. Christ, crucified and risen, is the only one who can give the grace that will bring rest to your soul. The answer to the angry and agitated souls we see in the streets is Christ, Christ Jesus. Just as the answer to the anger and agitation in your own soul is Christ Jesus. We all need Jesus. We all need His life. He is the Christ. Prayers in the name of Jesus were regularly lifted up to the sovereign God in the halls of the Continental Congress, on the battlefields, and even in single selfless silence in the woods by both the great and the small. To see the mighty hand of God bring forth this nation, to bring forth freedom unheard of ever before. As God answered then, the Lord God will answer us these days too, as we plead the merits of Jesus Christ and lean on the graciousness of God. God worked wonders then, and the same Lord God, full of grace and mercy, will answer and work wonders in these days too. As history was at a tipping point back then, history is at a tipping point these days too. Plead in prayer. Call on Him to bring revival, deliverance, and save. Psalm 145, beginning at verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth will speak and praises the Lord. Let every creature praise His holy name forever and ever. Jesus is the answer. Yes, Christ. Christ Jesus and Christ alone. Come to Jesus and find rest. Rest for your souls. He who calls you is faithful. Jesus, who is Christ, is faithful. Call on Him. Come to Him. Find your rest in Him. And proclaim and extol the greatness of God. Amen and amen.